Man's final hope. I took my beginning text from 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of, and then he says, God our Savior and Jesus Christ our Lord, which is our hope. The which is almost confuses the issue. You see it's in italics, meaning it's not in the original language. The last phrase there is God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. And this is the total summary of our hope. That's it. That's all we have. That's the only hope we have. Man without Jesus bringing us to God has no hope. I just did a little checking on the internet, a summary of the health statistics for U.S. adults by the National Health Interview Survey in 2012, which was the most recent I could find. The National Center for Health Statistics, and it gives you that information. The question was asked, do you feel sadness all of the time or some of the time? 10.1% of the random sample that mirrors the nation's population said yes. They're pointing out that's 1 in 10 people who are sad more or less frequently. Actually, 1 in 10 that are sad all the time, or perhaps frequently. The second question, do you experience hopelessness? 6.1% said yes. How about worthlessness? 5.1% affirmed they feel worthless. Looking up the definition, hopelessness is when, this is the psychological definition, hopelessness is when the individual feels no hope and develops pessimistic outlook on life. There is a need in our world, as you can see the condition here. Sadness leads to hopelessness, a sense of worthlessness. There is a need for us to establish hope for mankind. God has given that to us. I have four things to say to you today. The first is, I want you to consider the condition of your birth, not your physical condition, your spiritual condition. You were born, as I was born, disconnected from God. And God is the only source of life and light and love. Brother Jeb and I have kind of fallen into using this phrase several times, because it's such a summary of what God is. He's more than that, but these are the big ones. These are the big guns. That happened not because of something you did. This is not, you're not disconnected with God, from God because you did that terrible thing, because you feel ashamed of that thing or the way you used to live your life. That's not it. It's the condition in which you were born. Psalm 51:5, David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me or warm me. He says it started with my birth. We were born into the family of Adam and Eve, those who first chose to sin by distrusting God. And so we were born into that family, a family born into ongoing death. John 3:18, Jesus Christ is speaking, or John is emphasizing his message. He that believeth on him, on Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world. Here he explains why. See, that condemnation was already settled. You're condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, the belief reconnects you. If it hasn't happened, you're disconnected. you are separated from the life of God. So settle this in your thinking. We need do nothing to become condemned. The world says, I'm a pretty good person. That's not the question. I don't do what other people do. That's good, but it doesn't save you. It doesn't change your condition before God. You are already condemned. There's nothing you need to do to become condemned. We begin as those condemned because of who we are. Our racial identity with Adam and Eve, which we all share. There is no in-between group. See, there's no people that are so bad they're going to go to hell. And people so good, the saints, you know, that are automatically going to go to heaven. And we're sort of in between. No, there is no in-between group. We are of God, or we are of the devil. 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God. John says this as a believer, speaking to believers, we are of God. Not because we're righteous, not because we're better than other people, because we have been converted. We have received the new birth. And the whole world, opposite the believer, lieth in wickedness. This is actually in the wickedness, or perhaps even lieth in the wicked one. As if his gruesome control was the lap in which you're lying. It's the condition of your birth. It's not the condition of your actions. Your actions as sinful actions illustrate the condition of your birth. Once we settle this, you don't have to argue with this in yourself. Am I good enough to be saved? I've told the story of visiting my wife and I visiting a young lady that was visiting our church. And I said, well, are you a Christian? She said, oh, Pastor, I hope I am. And I'm trying to be. I looked down a little bit and I said, well, you know, your answer bothers me. She said, why is that? I said, well, for instance, if I had asked you if you were married and you said, I hope I am. And I'm trying to be. I said, I'd get the idea that maybe you didn't know what really marriage was all about. Marriage is where you were there and you said, I do. Or you didn't, you see. I said, the thing is, have you received Jesus Christ as personal Savior? See, it has nothing to do with how you rate yourself, good or bad. It has nothing to do with that. But have you settled things with him? Have you asked him for the life? Have you asked him, have you said, I want to respond in love and become one of yours? Second thing that I have to say to you this morning is to analyze the consequence of your condition. That's the condition of your birth. What are the consequences? Well, two things we see from the scripture. One is progressive corruption. If you're born dying, we would expect decay, rottenness, corruption. Progressive corruption. I wanted to just one small passage here and emphasize it. We'll find this all over, but Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. Listen to the verses. The Apostle Paul, speaking to these Gentile people of Gentile background, said, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, now that you're saved, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Well, how is that, Paul? How do the other Gentiles walk? He says, in the vanity of their mind, these are the unsaved, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness, and the King James margin says here, this word for blindness can mean hardness of their heart. I want you to see the three basic areas of corruption, looking at Ephesians 4 and the second part of verse 18, exclusion from God's life, being alienated from the life of God. This is literally being in the state of being shut out. Of what? Of God's life. Of the principle of life. You are disconnected from his life. Then he says, ignorance of the truth, the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance, our word ignorance comes from the ig, or the I, meaning know, and the gnosko from knowledge, no knowledge. We are disconnected from his light, which shows us the truth when we're unsaved. And then hardness of heart, the blindness or hardness of their heart. The next verse he talks about how they've passed feeling, so the callousness. And we're disconnected then from his love because of the hardness of our heart. We see specific areas of disconnection from his light because this was the dominant characteristic of the Gentile. He had not the word of God. He had false religions. He had false priests, false prophets. So he emphasizes this with two other phrases. First of all, ignorance yields empty minds, the vanity of their mind. This word for mind, it's the simple word nous in the Greek, N-O-U-S, nous. But that word refers not just to the brain, for instance, but the whole concept of thinking, both perception, what you take in, and the reasoning that you do with what you've perceived. He says it's empty. This is the word vanity, purposeless, empty. When you don't have the truth to deal with, you're not dealing with things as they really are. So you say, well, I know you say this is true, but other people say that is true. The question is, where did I get my information? Where did they get their information? See, it's not a vote here. The way things really are, that's the way things really are. Whether I know it, whether I believe it or not. Ignorance of God, separation from his light, yields an empty mind, empty thinking. The other phrase is, ignorance yields darkened mind, having the understanding darkened. This word for understanding is just a variant of the word nous, adds a little prefix to it. Literally, in the state of, this is a settled state, in the state of being darkened, without light, you see, darkened in perception and reasoning. So why are there so many ideas about philosophy? Because these people don't know the truth. They're not basing it on the way things really are. They're stumbling in the darkness and inventing thoughts. So progressive corruption, you see. We see it in this life. We see it by comparing philosophies of life. We have one philosophy, one love of truth. And what is it? It's what God has said. It is in his light. And if that were all, that would be pretty bad. But it goes beyond that. Final death. The disconnection from God's life brings about ultimately, finally, death. When you refuse to reconnect to God, you stay disconnected. The corruption finally takes over. And there is final death. Just listen to the verses. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son, and this is the Son of God speaking, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not He doesn't say especially bad. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. You've begun without life. You will continue without life. You will never see life. But the wrath of God abides, stays on him. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, our grandfather Adam, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that or in whom all have sinned. The beginner of our race plunged us into this disconnection. The first part of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's just not there in a glimmer, not there in a twinkle, just no life. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Why did they become that? Because those are the signs of the corruption of a life disconnected from the life of God. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, the everlasting death. The scripture goes on, especially Revelation, to talk about this. It speaks of two that were taken from the earth and cast into hell. And then it visits hell, the lake of fire, 1,000 years later. 1,000 years later, and it says where these two are. It says that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. It's the final death. Weigh this in your thinking. Some people say, well, I can't accept Christ as my Savior because my family would be upset. I understand that sometimes choosing Christ will alienate you from some people, but what's the end result? So we need to settle that the consequence of this death is everlasting death. The third thing that I have to say to you is the connection of your spirit. Understanding what we are and the problem that that causes us. Ask the question, is there anything we can do about it? The great answer is something has already been done about it. The way has been prepared. The payment has been made. Everything has been prepared. All you have to do is say yes. You have been invited, in fact. You've received that invitation. In a leather binding here, you see. God in love intervened to offer to reconnect man to himself. You take this from God's point of view. He created man perfectly. He created man in righteousness. He created man connected to him. He says, if you illustrate your distrust of me, if you separate yourself from me, you will die. What does that indicate? Well, if he wouldn't do that, he would live, you see. He created man to be able to live forever. And in fact, we will, someplace. He says here, the scripture tells us that God did all the planning, worked it out, looked over at his son, basically, to say, we can do this, but you'll have to actually become one of the human beings. And you'll have to suffer and die. And I will treat you in that death, that separation, the way I would with them. But when you do that, you can take their place. If they are willing, you can take their place. God intervened to offer to reconnect man to himself. That's the new covenant. Call that to the Jews because they had the old covenant. This is the new covenant. To us, to Gentiles, pretty much just the predestined plan of salvation. He actually says before he created man, at the time of the foundation, or before the foundation of the earth, he planned this out so that he would not create man if there was no way of salvation. Two things here. God reconciled the world of mankind. Now listen to the words carefully. That doesn't mean everybody gets saved. But he reconciled mankind. He reconciled the world. John 3:16a, for God so loved the world that he did something. He gave his only begotten Son. What is the world? John gives us the definition of the world in 1 John. He tells us, don't love the world. Because all that is of the world is the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's all sinful stuff. Then why was God loving it? Well, it's the same way we love the world when we share the gospel. He so loved that he gave his Son. That was the plan. It's a one-on-one substitution, you see. You come to him, say, I accept you and your work, and now what happened to him counts for you. 2 Corinthians 5:19, the first part says, to wit, that God was in Christ, listen to these words, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. This action that was done, this plan of salvation, allowed the reconciliation of the world. All the world, every human being could be reconciled. There was enough work done that nothing else needed to be done. He did this. It's accomplished. Christ came and fulfilled that plan. It's done. When Christ died on the cross, his last words, it is finished. This is the word that was often used to say it was paid in full. Now, his entire work of salvation wasn't done. He had to resurrect. He had to go to arise up to heaven. He had to send the Holy Spirit, all of that to be done to fulfill the new covenant. But the payment was finished. The payment was finished. God reconciled the world of mankind. It's a deed done. It doesn't leave anything for you to do. You don't have to pay any money. You don't have to beat yourself with whips. You don't have to do these things. The world thinks you do. But not only did God reconcile the world, but he urges the reconciliation of each person. Having accomplished the plan, he now turns to you and says, please come. I have made it so that you don't have to die. Please come. But it has to be your choice. That's why John 3:16 finishes, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That work of the new covenant was done so that you could choose. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Never-ending life. And again, the last part of 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20. To wit, that God was in Christ, and hath committed unto us, put in us, Paul says of us Christians, the word of reconciliation. He reconciled the world. Now he put within us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We stand in his place. We speak for God to you. We pray you. We beg you. We invite you. In Christ's stead, in his place, be ye reconciled to God. What is he asking? Make the choice. Make the choice. I have prepared my banquet. Everything is done. Everything is done. Choose to come with me. The fourth thing I have to say, the conclusion of your decision. Everything's based on that. God has done all that he needed to do, all that he could do. Eternal things were weighed in the balances there. The eternal God had to die. The conclusion of your decision. Responsibility is our character quality. God has given that responsibility to you. John 1, 11 and 12. Notice the contrast. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. Didn't receive him. Rejected him. By contrast, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, right, privilege, this is the word for authority, gave us the authority to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. It's not righteousness. It's not being better than the next guy. It's just belief. Trusting Christ, accepting him, receiving him. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. The contrast. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's the consequence of the decision, one way or the other. Galatians 2:16 points out, you see, the world says it's by my works. I'm better than somebody else. I am more religious than somebody else. I am more educated than somebody else. I have the key to the religious understanding better than somebody else. I have isolated myself more than other people. I have not touched the unclean thing more than other people. They come up with all these things, but it's all works. It's all works. Listen to Paul speaking to the Gentile believers in Galatians. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. It doesn't mean because he didn't work hard enough, because he didn't keep enough laws. It means that's just not the process to get justified. Logically. If you have sinned 10 times and then stopped, how does that undo the 10 times? If it's a sin and the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth it shall die, how are you taking care of those 10 times? By not sinning. I've used the illustration, you know. Matthew borrows $1,000 from me. Yeah, like that could happen. And then he does that every week for a long time. And finally, he comes to me and he says, I've seen the error of my ways. I want you to know I'm not going to borrow $1,000 from you anymore. So we're clear. We're settled. Well, no. There was a whole bunch of $1,000 that you haven't paid back yet. Stopping sinning doesn't undo what you've done. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but why? But by what? By the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul is talking to Gentiles who were being told they had to keep the law to get saved. He says, but look at the contrast. Even we Jews, have believed in Jesus Christ. We had the law. We were told to keep the law. We were told that keeping the law would get us saved. But what happened? We have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, because the principle is still true. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You can't get there on that path. The the conclusion of your decision is life or death. And that's interpreted as heaven or hell. Philippians 3:20, notice the connection to heaven. For our conversation is in heaven. The King James margin here says, or we live or conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven. Because this word for conversation is literally the word citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're already members there, you see. From whence also we look for the Savior. From heaven we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a Christian is already signed up, is already enrolled on the citizenship roll of heaven. Hebrews 10:34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, the writer talking to the people he's writing to, while I was imprisoned, you had compassion on me. And he says, another characteristic of you was that you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Calling yourself Christians means that people took some of your stuff. And you said, if I have to give up stuff to get God, that's okay. You took it joyfully. Knowing this in yourselves, that you have, or that you have in or for yourselves, you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Substance, stuff. You have a better place. You have a better home. You have a better family. You have a better life in heaven. See, it's sure. It's there. You're set up. 1 Peter 1:3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant, his much mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, literally a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And where does this take us? To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and where is it? Reserved in heaven for you or for us. So heaven is the place that God takes us when we become sons of God. When we become one of his, it's his home. The other choice is hell. And I mean by that particularly the word Gehenna, meaning the lake of fire, the everlasting punishment. Two verses, both spoken by Christ, parallel. Matthew 10:28. Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, in Gehenna, in the lake of fire. Luke 12:5, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into Gehenna, into the lake of fire. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. We sang the song, God's Final Call. It may be there is one here who has heard the call before. It may be this is your final call. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. We don't know what this afternoon may bring. I think of the poor people, Hurricane Nate coming in on Florida again, part of Florida anyway. We don't know what will happen. Somebody told me we here in central Indiana live upon fissures, a possible place of earthquake. And that fissure runs down through dams and all kinds of things. That thing give way, open up a cavernous hole, wreck things north to south. So what has to happen for that to happen? It happened any time. We have no idea. This may be God's final call. Maybe the line is drawn. Maybe you heard it one last time, and he says, that's all the chances I'm giving you. Your life is forfeit today. To the rich fool, he said, thou fool, this day shall I require your soul. Do you make the wise choice or the foolish choice? Can you share this with those that you know are trusting in their works, trusting in their religion, trusting in their church membership? Can you share this with them? The condition of their birth. The consequences of the condition. How to be reconnected. And the glorious consequences of reconnecting. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before you, the God of the universe, thanking you for telling us the truth. And as painful as it is, as our quote said in the bulletin today, we don't know ourselves by how we think we are. Someone said that egotism is just a disguise of ignorance. We ask that you might help us now that we see who we are and what our condition of life is. I pray, Father, you might help us to turn to you, to beg, like the publican did, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save us for Jesus' sake. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if there's one that says, I'm not sure. The question is, have you experienced the new birth? Was there a time when you, before God, confessed your sins, turned from that way of life, and asked him to be your Savior? This isn't about growing up in a church. This isn't about accepting certain doctrines. This is about something you did or something you didn't do. If there's this doubt, if there's a shadow of doubt, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I need to know for sure. You can know for sure. Will you allow him to show you? Amen. I wonder if you say, Pastor, sad to admit, but I haven't shared this with the people that I love. The people that I know are headed to hell. Slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I need to be the one to tell them. I need to have the gumption. I need to have the bravery to tell them the truth in love. Pray for me. Slip your hand up. Pray for me. Father, how we commit our lives to thee. We are told by Christ to fear you, who can kill the body but kill the soul forever, casting us into hell. And I ask that you might so work in us that we have no doubt that what you have said is true. We can act on your truth and be reconnected to life and light and love. Help us, Father, to reconnect others, to persuade them in their mind, to persuade them in their emotions, to persuade them to make the choice of their will, to be saved, to reconnect. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.